Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy and delight to come to you. Again, I would like to make the request that, if possible, you read, especially read the chapters over and over again, which we're considering these days. Because when we come to chapter 8, about verse 27, we have an entirely different change in the book. We'll come to that, of course, a little later. But I wish you might read and reread these first eight chapters, full of the tenderness and compassion of the Savior. I've been teaching the Word of God for a number of years, and I confess to you, I've been really blessed in the reading and rereading of this gospel through Mark, as I've gazed into the heart of the Savior and seen His wonderful, wonderful tenderness and compassion for men and women in trouble, for people in need, and as many as touched Him were made whole. Now we come to we're still in chapter 7, and we're down to verses 31 to 37. I needn't spend much time here. In our last lesson, we were dealing with a Canaanite woman who had met the Savior, a mother's heart who was broken because of the condition of her daughter. And when she left her daughter, she was raging round in the house. And when she returned, she was lying on the bed at perfect rest. Oh, the Savior just spoke the word. How we love to meet people's need. I want you to notice that. And I know I've been repeating this, but the only way to let me get into some hearts is by repetition. You know, the tenderness, the love of the Savior. Now we have from verse 31 right on down to the end of the chapter, where our Lord was still up in northern Galilee, and He came down through the midst of the courts of Decapolis. In verse 32, they bring unto Him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they, I take it, the friends brought him, and they besought Jesus to put His hand upon him. Took him aside from the multitude, put His fingers into his ears, and spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, He sighed and said to them, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. He charged them that they should tell no man. But the more He charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Notice these friends brought him. I take it this was in northern Galilee. What a contrast to what we had at the beginning of chapter 6, where he went to Nazareth, where he had lived for 30 years, and he couldn't do any mighty work there because of their unbelief. Now he's away among these despised Gentiles, Galilee of the Gentiles, and they said, He hath done all things well. I'll tell you, friend, He always does all things well. He never takes a sinner who means business and comes to Him and has a half-hearted or a halfway job. He does all things well, perfectly. And as Philippians chapter 1:6 says, He who hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now we come to chapter 8, and in the first 9 verses, we have again another incident of our Lord feeding the thousands. And I'm reading from chapter 8. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have been now with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For many of them came from afar. His disciples answered Him, Whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And you remember, He commanded the people to sit down in companies on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, brake, gave to the disciples, and set before them. And they did set them before the people, and they had a few small fishes, and He blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, and were filled. They took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and He sent them away. Now we have another picture here of the concern our Savior has for people. Do you notice in verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will, if I send them away fasting to their own houses, some of them are going to faint by the wayside, for many of them had come from afar. Notice how the Lord even is concerned about our physical needs. Here people have thronged round him for 3 days. 3 days he's been in their midst. They haven't even got enough food. They haven't gone home to get food. They've stayed with him. My, I would love to have been there, wouldn't you? I would have loved to see the Lord heal the sick. I would love to have heard him preach to the people, to teach the people. For 3 days they were with him. You remember in Luke's gospel, before he fed the 5,000, we really healed all who had need of healing. And I'm sure the same thing prevails here. I think that the Lord Jesus was just meeting their need, and they didn't want to leave. They didn't want to miss anything. And he told the disciples, he said, we've got to feed them. Now, I'm not going to send them away, because many of them will never get home. They'll faint by the wayside, because many came from afar. And here you have from verses 49, he fed them on 7 loaves and a few fishes. May I just suggest this to you? We had this on the feeding of the 5,000, so I won't belabor the point of how he didn't call for volunteers. He just had the disciples. The disciples were the ones between Christ and needy people. I'd like to say to you, my friend, if you love the Savior, you are the one chosen by God to feed the ones who need him. He's not going to send an angel, some great one. He doesn't take the wise. He doesn't take the great. He takes redeemed sinners. And when I know, and I'll say it very frankly, I know possibly scores upon scores of preachers, maybe hundreds. And sometimes I've asked them, what was their past life? What did they do? And I've been amazed the kind of people God picks up. Some of our greatest missionaries and preachers, you know, haven't gone very far academically. I think of one of the great preachers of America. He just finished high school, that's all. God mightily used him in the lives of thousands upon thousands of people. Mr. Moody was only a shoe salesman. No, God takes disciples. You got to have a love for the Savior and a love for him and what he wants to do to people. And you become the channel usable in the hands of the Spirit of God to reach people. So you have here 4,000 were fed. And you remember there were 7 basketfuls left. Yeah, I thought about that. There were 12 basketfuls when he fed the 5,000. There are 7 basketfuls now. Whatever is blessed of the Savior is never wasted. The Lord sees to that. He blessed the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. There were 12 basketfuls left. There were no fragments left on the ground. Here he feeds 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish, and there are 7 basketfuls left. He prayed over the bread and the fish. He blessed them. When you give to the Savior, I don't care what you give to him, he blesses, and it's never lost. It's never lost. What you give in the name of the Savior is never lost. I want to encourage you on this matter. Whatever you do for him, whatever you give in his name, is never lost. It's never lost. He picked up the fragments, 7 basketfuls. Why did he feed them? Because he had compassion upon them, just like he has on you and me. Now in verses 10 to 13, we have an entirely different picture. Straightway, after he fed the 4,000, he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them entered into a ship again, departed to the other side. Why did he teach them? They weren't there to be taught. They weren't there to be taught. If he had given them a sign, it wouldn't have meant nothing to them. Signs? They had all kinds of them. He'd cast out demons. He'd heal the sick. He'd cleanse the lepers. He'd raise the dead. He'd fed the hungry. Opened the eyes of the blind. Touched the palsy. Rebuked the fever. Signs. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22? The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ Jesus. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, to us who are saved, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, I think in here in verse 12, I think the Lord was grieved in his spirit. He wasn't grieved when that Syrian, that Canaanite woman came. No. But she's a Canaanite under the curse. She's a Syrophoenician. She has nothing in Israel. She has nothing in the Messiah. No, but she's a mother needing help for a girl. Is Jesus going to turn her down? I should say not. Whether it's in America or the jungles of South America, or where it be in the dark parts of Africa or China, I don't care where people are. God deals with them as individuals. And any heart that turns to him, like the Syrophoenician woman, she said, heal my daughter. You know, this gets into my heart. This just gets into my heart. Look at the contrast these religious leaders. Give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign. There'll no sign be given to you. See, they're trying to trap him. And yet, in verse 12, mark his spirit. He sighed deeply in spirit and said, why do you seek for a sign? There'll be no sign given you. And he departed. Period. I think he was grieved with them. Grieved because of their hearts were closed to him. You see. They've seen what he had done, but their hearts were closed to him. You know, I've had people today say, well, if God does this, if God does that, I'll believe. No. If I might be a little personal here, many, many, many years ago in Saskatchewan, I was having meetings in a schoolhouse when the flu epidemic hit that part of the country. And for 2 weeks, I never got my clothes off. I nursed a whole family who were 20 miles from a doctor. And the cattle were loose in the fields, you know. Terrible, terrible time. People were dying like flies. This man had six children, everybody in the house, father and mother and kids were all sick. And had a little baby. And one day, as I say, I was there day and night for 2 weeks. I went into the bedroom where she was with her little baby, and the baby was sick. And she said, Mr. Mitchell, if God heals my baby, I'll believe. Well, I took the baby up. I was a young Christian. I didn't know much about it. I picked the baby up in my arms, and I prayed that the Lord would heal the baby. And when the morning broke, this was in the middle of the night, when morning broke, the child's fever broke too. The child went to sleep. And I said, your baby's doing well now. It's sleeping. The fever's gone. Will you take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? She said to me, I thought he would do it in a split second. I tell you, friends, unbelief is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. Here's a poor Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite under the curse. Oh, Jesus, you'll just touch my door. Just meet my need. Here's a broken-hearted Canaanite woman. The Lord meets her need. Here's the Jewish leaders wanting a sign. And I'm afraid there are too many people today who want a sign. The Word of God's not enough for them. So I said to a lady not too long ago, she came in to see me, she needed assurance. And I said, if you had a great experience, would you be sure you were saved? Oh, yes, she said, I would be sure about that. I said, listen, is that more important than the Word of God? Jesus said, if you put your trust in him, you have eternal life. You'll never come into judgment. You'll pass from death to life. I quoted to her John 5:24. She bowed her head. She said, Mr. Mitchell, I'd rather have the word of God. Yes, experiences come and go. I'm not opposed to experiences, but experiences do not make you a Christian. People are looking for experiences. Some people, unless they get certain experiences, don't believe they have what the Word of God says they have. Dare to believe God's Word. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Oh, how it grieves the heart of the Lord, as you have it here. Why? Because their hearts were shut to him. He wanted to help them. He wanted to meet their need. But again, I say, unbelief persisted in produces hardness. And unbelief is the product of an evil heart. I'm quoting the book of Hebrews, chapters 3 and 4. See. Now, starting in at verse 14 and running down through verse 21. 14 to 21, you have the question of leaven. I don't know why the disciples brought it up. The disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because you have taken no bread. And the Lord Jesus knew it. He said to them, Why do you reason about this thing, because you have no bread? Don't you know yet? Don't you understand? Have your hearts become hardened? Having eyes, don't you see? Having ears, don't you hear? Do you not remember when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments you took up? They said 12. And how many when you took up the 7,000? We took up 7. And how is it you don't understand these things? You see, this is the Lord. He told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod. Now, leaven, by the way, is not good. Leaven is bad. You see, the bread is changed by leaven. Leaven is a little bug that gets into your bread, makes it puff up, you know, make the bread light. And he warns of the leaven of the Pharisees, and if I may quote from again from Matthew, the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. See? The leaven of the Galatian church was legalism. Or you could go on. The things that keep people from trusting the Savior and loving the Savior. And he rebukes them because of their dullness of heart. Is your heart hardened? You're so dull. This is not the hardness of unbelief so much as it is dullness in understanding spiritual realities. And there are so many people who are dull in this connection. I would just suggest, if you want to follow her through, this question of leaven. It's a bad thing. The leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. The leaven of the Corinthian church was worldliness, carnality. The leaven of the Galatian church was legalism. You follow her through. The leaven of the Herodians, they were the politicians of the day. They're going to bring the kingdom in by politics. So you have from verses 4 and 21 the question of leaven and the dullness of the disciples. And then you have from verses 22, from verse 22 down to verse 26, you have the opening of the eyes of a man blind. You remember that? First of all, he saw men as trees walking. And he put his hands again on his eyes, made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. You know, he said that so often, but they never obeyed him. They always went out and spread it abroad. He opens the eyes again of the blind. Again he came. You notice the contrast. You have the unbelief. You have the unbelief of the leaders of Israel in verses 10 down to 13. You have the dullness of hearing, dullness of understanding of the disciples in verses 14 to 21. Yet along comes a blind man and the Lord opens his eyes. Isn't that just like the Lord? I tell you, my friend, the more I read my Bible, the more I think. In fact, I can say, as you have it at the end of chapter 7, he had done all things well. He does everything just right. And he comes into your life, and what he does is just right. It may not be what you want, but he always does the right thing. And I'm just going to close today, because starting in at verse 27, we come to an entirely different thing in the gospel through Luke. But may I just close today and say, the Lord Jesus loves you. Did you know that? And if you put your trust in him, he never leaves you. He knows all about your circumstances. And at the right time, he will meet your need. Remember that, will you? So you enjoy the Savior today. Read the gospel through Luke over and over again. And look for this fact. He's interested in people. Not leaders, but people. Individual people. Each one having problems. And he meets their need. And he can meet your need because he's such a wonderful Savior. Now the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.